Well, good evening. Can you make sure you've got one of these in front of you? I've put quite a few out in the front, and in the back rows, you're probably short of them. So if you'd like to find one, that would be helpful before we get going. So let's pray. Father, as we turn to Galatians, help us to understand your word and transform our hearts by your spirit, we pray. Amen. The story goes of a rather pompous but distinguished visitor who went to an old people's home, and he went up to one elderly resident and leant down to her and said, "Do you know who I am, dear?" To which she replied, "No, but go and ask Matron, and she'll tell you." And I wonder how you'd answer the question, "Who am I?" We struggle to answer the question because actually we're very complex and in some sense mysterious beings. And we can't be defined merely in terms of certain biographical or personality traits. But in Galatians 5, the passage we read tonight, we see that the identifying mark of the person who is the child of God is that God's Spirit dwells in their heart. And as we look at Galatians 5 tonight, I want to look at three questions, which should come up on the magic lantern. First, what does it mean for us to have God's Spirit in us? Second, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? And third, and I've put this question in various different forms, but it's basically the same question. From verse 5, what does it mean to hope for righteousness and to wait for the inheritance of the kingdom of God? So those are the questions on your sheet, and hopefully you can see where we're going. And although the passage we're looking at tonight is addressed to Christian believers, if you've not yet put your trust in the Lord, I hope you'll find it helpful to think through these important questions, questions about identity, freedom, and hope, and come to the point yourself of knowing the freedom, hope, and security that trust in Christ brings. So let's turn to Galatians 5. It's page 1171 in the Bible. It's actually quite good to have the Bible in front of us rather than just the screen, because then you can see the context. And there's this great picture I saw outside a Baptist church in South Carolina that said, "Dusty Bibles leads to dirty lives." So pick up the Bible, dust it off, if not that you should have to here. And let's look, page 1171, Galatians 5. So while we're looking at before we look at the three questions, let's go back and just recap to do with a bit about the background to Galatians. And it probably dates from about 55 AD. Now, Paul dies around 60, 63. Some scholars think it's a bit earlier, but Galatia, situated in the middle of Asia Minor, pretty well level with Athens, but quite a few hundred miles across. And many of the diaspora Jews, that's the Jews who fled Israel, have settled in Asia Minor. And the church in Galatia would have included Jews as well as Gentiles. But reading Galatians is a bit like listening to half a telephone conversation when you hear some of what is being said, and you have to deduce the rest from that, the half that you hear. Because when we read Galatians, Paul does not spell out the exact situation that the believers were facing. But if you look to Galatians 1:6, you'll see that Paul is exhorting the Christians to remain true to the gospel of Christ and to resist the peer pressure from some troublemakers. We know that Paul had already been in Galatia, actually during a time of ill health, And it may have been that some of those Christians had come to Christ under his ministry. But now troublemakers have come in. They may well have been Pharisaic troublemakers. There's a reference to these in Acts 15, verse 5. But whoever they were, they seem to have been saying that it was not enough to trust Christ's grace to make a person righteous and to be fit with God. Rather, these false teachers seem to have been teaching that true righteousness required adherence to the Mosaic law. And if you were male, that meant being circumcised. So if you look at Galatians 5:26, if you just glance down to that verse, I think we can infer from the exhortation there to avoid conceit and spiritual snobbery that these troublemakers were claiming some sort of superiority to ordinary uncircumcised believers. And we need to remember that in the Roman Empire, the Jews did have certain privileges. So in a sense, they were cut above the Gentiles in many respects. So it seems that there was a great deal of pressure among the Galatians to return back to the Jewish laws of circumcision, even though we know from Acts 15, the famous Council of Jerusalem, that the Gentile believers did not need to practice circumcision in order to be a true Christian believer. So it's against this background that of troublemakers saying it was not enough to trust Christ to make them good enough for God, that in Galatians 5:1, Paul reminds believers that Christ has set us free. If you look at that verse, it is for freedom, Galatians 5:1, that Christ has set us free. Now, when we talk about freedom, we often think of freedom in the Western sense of personal autonomy, about having the choice to do what I want to do, to be my own boss, my own arbiter of what is right and wrong. But if you go back to Galatians 1, this is quite important. If you can look back, page 1168, Galatians 1:4, the freedom believers have in Christ is because Christ has given us from our sins and rescued us from the evil in the world around us. And therefore it follows that the freedom a believer has in Christ is first freedom from condemnation, from sin, and second, freedom from the need to try to make ourselves good enough for God. Now, I've never tried to run a prison, although school teaching has certain similarities. But if I did, I imagine that it would be pretty important to be clear about who's the prisoner and who's the free person. It's a pretty fundamental distinction to make, and the consequences can be dire. In fact, some years ago, a friend of mine doing chaplaincy for the police got into serious trouble because the police officers she was on patrol with one night thought it'd be a bit of a laugh to get her arrested. And she popped off into the cathedral just to pick something up for the service the next Sunday morning. And the police radioed in and said, look, there's somebody masquerading here as a vicar, stealing the cathedral candlesticks. Can you come and help us? So reinforcements arrived. They bundled her into the car and they took her to the station. But the problem was, even though she got no candlesticks, the officers at the station did not believe her story. They took the matter very seriously. They had no credence at all to the claim that she was chaplain to the police. Furthermore, they deported to a police station miles away because she was a female, and she spent the night locked up. She was treated as a prisoner when, in fact, she should have been free. And there are some parallels with that story, with Galatians 5:1, where Paul reminds the believers that they are free because Christ has set them free. And he urges them, therefore, to act as if they were free people and not to be treated or to let themselves be treated as if they were captives or under a yoke of slavery. And if you go back to Galatians 5:1, when Paul says here that Christ has set you free, the tense of that Greek verb is aorist, which means it's a one-off action, set free at a point in time. Free from the power of sin and free from religious legalism. And it's because of that freedom that comes only through Christ's death, Paul speaks out incredibly forcibly against these troublemakers, who were in fact trying to impose additional conditions on the salvation or the righteousness a believer has in Christ. Paul says this teaching is very dangerous. Look at verse 2. He says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value at all. And even more strongly in 5:4. You who are trying to be justified, that means to be declared righteous by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away. That language of alienation and falling away is actually very strong. And I think a reason for this is that Paul knows that trying to keep the religious law opens us up to this competitive spirit, a competitive spirit of our own righteousness that brings slavery, competition, bondage, that is incompatible with the freedom that we have in Christ. When we come to the cross and we come to communion, we realize we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And then there's no room for pride. We all stand there equal as people needing God's grace and mercy. So Paul isn't saying that the law is bad. He's not saying that at all. The law was given to Moses. It sets out God's standard of holiness, and it points to our need for the Lord Jesus. But Paul's disquiet is with those who misuse the law and make law-keeping an add-on requirement to salvation. Psalm 119 tells us that God's precepts are good for us and give us life. But law-keeping does not save, because it's not the purpose of the law. So in the same way as I'd be foolish to try and ride my bike down the hill and keep going over the surface of the Thames, it would be foolish to try to earn my salvation by keeping the law. The purpose of the bike is to ride on tarmac or firm surface. And the purpose of the law is to show our need of Christ to save us. So if you've put your trust in Christ, you are free. You are no longer in bondage to sin. But you are a forgiven person who has become a son, a daughter, and an heir of Christ. You may feel your faith is inferior. You may be struggling with temptation. You may be conscious of the power of sin in your life. But you can claim the promise of Christ's freedom in Galatians 5. And you can pray to the Lord to ask him to set you free from that power of sin. And if you're one of the supposed people who is racked by guilt or who doubts whether God will accept them, it's a good idea to write out that verse that we have been set free, Galatians 5:1. And ask God's Spirit to apply it to our heart. When the Bible says we're free from condemnation, it means that we're free from condemning ourselves, from the condemnation of others, and most importantly, from God's condemnation. But it's actually something that a lot of Christian people find very hard to accept. So if we turn to Christ, we are free from the power of sin, and free from trying to make ourselves righteous or good enough for God. Galatians 5:25 exhorts us to keep in step with the Spirit. So the second question I want us to ask is, well, what does that mean? And it seems that there's a lot of confusion about what this means to keep in step with the Spirit. When you listen to some Christians, you could get the impression that being led by the Spirit is about just being spontaneous or about not planning too much. Now, whilst it's important, clearly, to be attentive to the promptings of God's Spirit, particularly when we're leading a service, being led by the Spirit is not really principally about a style of operation. Neither is it about the holy glow, sort of warm feeling. It's about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's about walking with the Lord in obedience to what God says in his word and listening to what God is saying to our hearts. And it's really important in these days to grasp that word and spirit go hand in hand. There's a lot of talk today, and particularly in the American Episcopal Church and also in liberal circles in this country, which uses John 16:13, the Spirit will lead you into truth. And they use it to give the impression that we've moved now from the era of the Word to the era of the Spirit, in which new things are being said. And most of us here would consider these new things to be against the plain teaching of Scripture. And that's particularly so in the realm of sexual ethics. But if you're a Christian believer, you need to be clear that God's word is truth and the arbiter of truth. And it follows, therefore, that the Holy Spirit does not lead us into something contrary to God's word. And in fact, the liberal interpretation of John 16:13, if you hear that trotted out, look it up, because verse 8 comes earlier, talks about when the Spirit comes, he will convict of sin. And sin has to be measured against the objective standard. And the only objective standard for Christians is the Word of God. So I commend that to you to look up and think about. And just keep your ear open for that teaching. It's very common. But going back to Galatians, for Paul, an important part of keeping in step with the Spirit is claiming the freedom we have in Christ over sin. And he's very clear that we are to avoid gratifying our sinful desires, but instead, he says, we should love each other. And although Christ's Spirit does dwell within us, our human nature is sinful, and it's natural for us to do those things listed in 5:19 to 21. There's a whole long list of sins. If you look at those, 5:19 to 21. Nevertheless, the Bible is clear that we've got to live lives that are transformed. That is not optional. If we've received God's grace, we have to show God's grace to others. We can't withhold it. And if we bite and devour each other, we will destroy ourselves as well. And it sounds very hard to say this, but the Bible is very clear that those who are angry habitually, who harbor unforgiveness, or jealousy, or the like, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the church, therefore, has to challenge that fractious, angry behavior on an ongoing basis. And indeed, Paul's words in this chapter are addressed to the church community and not just to individuals. So we need to pray for those people we're angry with, those who've hurt us, those we can't forgive, what in our own strength, and pray that God will come to help us and show us his grace. So if we want to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to live a life of love in obedience to God's word, listening for God's Spirit. And if we do those things, then we will exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. They're not something we work up, but they are something that develop naturally, come as fruits from a life focused on obedience to God and his word. So before I close, I want to comment briefly on the third point, what it means to have a forward-looking hope of righteousness, referred to in 5:5. It's quite a difficult verse, difficult to translate, and not straightforward. But I think when Paul's speaking about this hope of righteousness, he's talking of a time when our salvation will be complete and the sin and impurity has been taken from us and from our frail human bodies. But the Christian hope is that even when we die, our souls are safe with Christ because his Spirit dwells within us. And that's a tremendous hope to have in a world where everything changes and where there's nothing that lasts. Our stocks and shares, if we've got any, may fall. And we will almost certainly get sick and experience trouble in this life. But the Bible says the future of believers is secure because our identity is bound up with the future of Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin, death, and evil. So let me summarize. First question, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? It means that we have God's Spirit living within us. It means that we are free both from the power of sin and free from trying to make ourselves good enough for God. Question two, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? It means to walk with the Lord in obedience to his word, being vigilant in our fight against sin, and open to what God says to us through the Holy Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit, thirdly, means having this forward-looking hope, which is based on the knowledge that as God's children, we have a promise of an inheritance that lasts forever. So we believe that God's word is living and active. So as we glance back over this chapter, Galatians 5, what is God saying to us tonight? Ask yourself, what are you boasting in? Are you boasting in your own righteousness, your own godliness? Or are you boasting in what Christ has done? Are all your relationships in order? Or are there some that need to come under the transforming power of the Lord today? Or maybe you need to turn to the Lord and ask him for special grace for the coming week. You may be dreading tomorrow for some reason. But whatever it is, turn to the Lord and ask him to set you free and to reassure you of his eternal Spirit within you. So let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you that our identity and our future security are safe with you. We thank you for the transforming power of your Spirit and word, and we pray that you would help us to keep in step with your Spirit this week. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.